Amen. Well, it is good to be here and good to be with you. I enjoyed the meal, and I really like Regina. We may be taking her with us when we go. I don't know if you had her ice cream, and I was joking about it tasting like fish. It doesn't. It's more like WD-40. Either that or candle wax, one of those two. But I knew it was a distinct flavor. Amen. Well, it is. It is good to be here. We were in Canada a couple of days ago, I guess, and now we're here. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4. I was going to bring something up from the book table, and I forgot, but it's all back there. It's all good, especially my stuff. My wife will be back there, and she can take your money. Next month we will celebrate 37 years together. And trust me, after 37 years, I can testify, she can take money. It just blessed my heart to see her taking somebody else's, guys. Just to see her taking somebody else's money. But and I want you to know, the only reason we have the... whoa, they're shooting at me already. Man, I heard that. I'll tell you, I thought it was Regina getting even... She's open fire. open your Bibles. Did I say Philippians chapter 4? Okay. I didn't mean it. I just want to know if I said it. I'm not preaching out of that. I just want to see if it's in your version. Philippians chapter 4. Now, you are Americans. And often tell people that Americans quit thinking the day after we got the TV sets. Thank you very much, brother. Oh, that's a big glass of water. That's good. That's a good two-hour sermon right there.
Amen. Amen.
I was in one church, they brought me six of them. I said, I'm preaching until the water's gone, and halfway through they come up, took five of them away. Poured the other one on the ground. He said, now leave, please, leave. But I often say this, guys, that Americans quit thinking the day after they got their TV sets. And that is because they did. And I mean that as no insult, but Americans don't have a brain anymore, they got a remote. In fact, if it'll help you pay attention, tomorrow night, bring your remote. You just kind of hold it while I preach, all right? Now, I warn you, mute will not work. You'll wish it did, but it won't. But here's the thing. What's happened is there's a whole lot of things we think we need. We talk about what we need. Well, I need this, and I need that. I need sock warmers, and I need a mauve-colored extension cord, and I need, this and that. I was talking to a parent one time, and they were complaining that their child, Christmas was coming, and their child had seen this toy, and the toy cost like $100. Can you remember what toys cost, $100? I mean, my parents didn't spend $100 on us for Christmas, let alone a toy. But here was their complaint. They said, they wanted this toy that cost $100, and they said, if it wasn't for TV, they wouldn't even know it existed. And I thought, well, how many toys have you saw that you wanted, and you wouldn't know unless TV had existed. And I'll bet you the toys you want cost more than $100. And how many times, guys, how many times you saw something and said, boy, I need one of those. In fact, you never knew you needed it until your neighbor bought one. We were parked in a campground in Arizona, and it was one of those campgrounds where snowbirds come in, and the snowbirds were gone. And you got park models, and it's just a whole row of trailers that are empty. And it was evening, dark, and Kathy and I were walking. And as we walked past this house, we came to the driveway, and a motion detector on the garage picked us up and turned the light on. And we got to the very next house, and as just as we went past the house, got to the driveway, a motion detector picked us up and turned on a security light. And I told Kathy, I said, that will happen one more time. And she looked at me like, come on. We've never been here a day in our lives. I said, it'll happen one more time. And sure enough, we got to the very third place in a row, got past the house, got to the driveway, and a motion detector picked us up, and a security light came on. She said, how'd you know? I said, the guy in the middle got one first. That's the truth. The guy in the middle got one first, and guys on both sides all of a sudden realized they need one. Now, be honest. How many times did you see your neighbor get something and go, well, that's what I need? Well, look what it says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the author of this book. Father, we have no problem with you. And we have no problem with your book. God, you're always right. And your book is perfect. And so, God, that means that when we have problems, that puts you out of the picture as far as the problem. And that puts your book out of the picture as far as the problem. And that means that the problem is us. Now, God, these folks came to church on a hot night. And they've been gracious, Father. And I pray now, Lord, that you will speak to their hearts. I pray, God, that you will come. Because, God, if you don't come to this service, then all we're going to do tonight is be religious. And I know I don't want to be religious, and I'm betting these folks don't either. So, God, I pray that you will speak to their hearts. I pray, God, you'll get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way, and that you will deal with each person here according to your will. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to talk to you tonight about what you need. Now, first off, probably what I tell you will not be on your list. Okay? If you had a list of here's what I need, what I speak to you about tonight won't be on your list. Let me explain it this way. You can't get what you need at Walmart. You can't get what you need at the mall. You can't get it over the shopping channel and have it delivered to your front door. Okay? How many times? Oh, man, if I just need that. Hey, guys, now look, man, I will embarrass you, but how many times did you buy a tool that you needed and had it for 6 months before you used it once? Because you needed it? And so I'm going to talk to you tonight about what you really need. Because if you get what I'm talking to you about, several things, if you get what I'm talking to you about tonight, you will be better for it. Maybe the world will get something. First thing you need, you know what you need? You need Bible teaching. You need Bible teaching. You know, I used to say Americans have no brains. And that's not true. I love Americans. They're the best people on earth. And there are smart people. They have brains, they just don't use them. And I'm going to tell you why Americans don't use them. Now, listen, this is why you don't use them. You have been trained not to use your brain. Now, if you want to prove it, I'm not sure. They shot a space shuttle up. Is there one up there? Is it still up there? You know? Is it up? Okay, it hasn't burned up coming in yet. But here's what I want you to do. Whenever day they're coming, when they're landing that space shuttle, I want you to watch it land. I'm asking you, watch the space shuttle land. And I will guarantee you that you will not need to use your brain watching that whole thing happen. If you don't know anything about the space shuttle, it makes a double sonic boom. Just, you'll see this speck. Here's what will happen. You'll see the sky, and it'll be this little speck. No, it's a speck, and the camera's got it on. It's on the camera. You think maybe that's a space shuttle? Oh, you don't have to worry about it. They'll say, that's a speck. That's a space shuttle. Oh, well, thank you. Thank you, because I almost had to think. And then you hear, boom, boom. And before you can say, that was a double sonic boom, the announcer will say, there was a double sonic boom. You know it's a glider? And so what they'll do is they'll turn into the wind. See if this doesn't happen. The landing gear will come down. See if the announcer does not tell you before you can think it that the landing gear came down. Because, you see, you're a mouth-breathing idiot, and that guy with the TV thinks you can't think on your own. We've all seen airplanes land. Main gear touches down. You see little blue puffs of smoke. See if it doesn't happen. The main gear will touch down. Those two blue puffs of smoke. And the announcer, before your brain can think it, the announcer will say, the main gear's touched down. Oh, well, thank you very much. I thought the tires caught fire. The nose wheel will come down. You'll see now the nose wheel's down. People, it will coast to a stop. See if he doesn't tell you it's coasted to a stop. Your television has trained you not to think. Guys, all over our country, we have people that don't think anymore. They just watch television, and they are programmed. Guys, I used to work. I used to be a computer programmer. I went to school for it. I didn't function as one, but I went to college for it. Now, tell you what I learned about computers. They're stupid. A computer's a stupid machine. People think computers are smart. They are not smart. They are the stupidest machine there is. Now, again, see, you think they're smart because you don't think. But see if this isn't true. Any of you remember when you used to buy a computer and there were no programs on it? All right, you got this computer and there was no programs on it. Guys, if you turn it on, you know what it could do? Nothing. It wouldn't work out of the box. My goodness, man. I mean, a blender works out of the box. A toaster works out of the box. You take that computer, if it wasn't programmed, you take that computer out of the box and turn it on, and I will tell you something, guys, if it has a mouth, it would breathe through it. You turn it on, and it kind of comes up like this. It is the stupidest machine there is. Now, here's what you do. You take a word processing program, you load it into that computer, and amazing transformation takes place. It goes like this. Now, it's ready to correct your spelling and grammar, right? You say, oh, yeah, look how smart. Smart. Ask for what 2 and 2 is. It'll go. You know why? Because it hasn't been programmed to do math. A computer can't think on its own. It can only do what it is programmed to do. Now, you know what you guys are going to do? I'm going to get done preaching tonight around 11:30. And I only preach that long to keep you from so you miss your favorite show. But here's what you guys do. How many nights do you sit down in front of your television set, you put your brain in neutral, and you turn on and watch a what? What do they call them? Don't they call them a program? Don't you watch a TV program? Guys, that computer can't do anything but what it's programmed to do. And so here you are, you're sitting in your living room with your brain in neutral, and you're watching a program. You don't suppose that somebody in Hollywood or New York City thinks that you're just a stupid machine that can't think or do anything other than you're programmed to do. Now, you know what you need to do? You need to think. So how do I think? Well, one of the things I asked your pastor today, and I got a good answer. You know what the answer was? I asked him, yeah, I'm going to be here Sunday morning. And I said, do you have Sunday school? Or just one service in the morning? He said, you have Sunday school. That's a good thing. Very, very few churches I go to, you know, they call it unified. I don't know why I call it unified. There's only one. You can't, what do? You put the lesson and the sermon together? I don't know. I like a church that teaches. I like Sunday school. If you don't come to Sunday school, you know why you don't come? Because you're afraid your brain might be prodded out of bed and forced to think. That is exactly what it is. Guys, you need to think. And so it is good for you to come to Sunday school and to learn something. You know, I always say this. The church ought to do 3 things for you. Teach you, preach you, pray you. And when I teach, you know, when I preach, I ask God what God wants me to preach. And I've come to the pulpit and I've looked at the message I had and I've gone, God, I don't know why you got me preaching this. But it's not my business. Do you understand? It is not my business to pick a message. I'm just supposed to get the message God wants and then get out of His way. Okay? But when it comes to teaching, that's academic. See, preaching is spiritual. Teaching is academic. Teaching is to your brain. And so there'll be times when I'll say, okay, I can pick what I'm going to teach. And when I teach, I don't give an invitation because I'm teaching. Guys, you need to come to church. You need to be here in Sunday school. And you need to learn something. You ought to walk out of those doors saying, hey, man, I never saw that before. That's what teaching is. That will get you thinking. I'll tell you another thing's good for you. Books. You know, I learned a long time ago when I first got saved, I had a TV set. I was 20 years old, had a TV set in my room. And I hated to read. Man, I mean, I hated to read. And I got this letter. I just gotten saved. And this church sent out a letter. It said, there's 3 things. Now that you're saved, there's 3 things you ought to do. Now, you're a child of God. And so every day, you ought to talk to your father. Just like you talk to your father. And you talk to your father through prayer. All right, if you talk to your father, do you expect him to talk back? Okay, then. You talk to him through prayer. And you let him talk back to you by reading his Bible every day. And then the third thing is, you know, I'll give you an example. My name is Sam Gipp, right? You know what I just did? I just witnessed to every person here about my father. You guys know what my dad's name was, don't you? I wasn't Sam, but you know it was Gipp, right? And he said, you ought to pray every day, talk to your father, read every day, let him talk to you, and witness about your father every day. I got so mad. I threw that piece of paper across the room. I said, nobody's telling me I'm reading a book every day. Guys, I read 30 pages of that book every day. You say, why? Because I got right with God. Guys, I read. I decided, I had that TV set, and I said, I'm going to get input into this brain one of 2 ways. I'm going to get it by turning on a dial and watching, or I'm going to get it by opening a book and reading. And I hated to read. If you're sitting there going, well, I don't like to read. I don't like to read either. I taught myself the desire to read. Now, if you do read and it's Henry Potter and vampire garbage, I hope your books burn. Okay? Because that's, well, I just like to be entertained by bloodsuckers. You better wonder about what you're being entertained by. But guys, honest. I'm not trying to make money, trying to sell you books. There'd be a book on there. You could buy books that I did not write, okay? But you need something that is going to make your brain think. And I am telling you the truth. The fact is that most of us, here's what our brain is like. You remember when you were a kid and your mom woke you up on Monday morning and said, got to go to school? And you're going, oh, man, I don't want to get up. I don't want to go to school. You remember that, right? That is how your brain is every time I say, you need to think. You're going to open up a book, start reading, and as soon as your brain goes, oh, you need me for this. I don't want to be here. You're going to have to prod your brain. And so, guys, you need teaching because it will help you think. It's good for your brain. I'll tell you what else you need. You need preaching. You need preaching. You know that nothing touches the heart like preaching. Preaching, now listen, where teaching is good for your brain, preaching is good for your heart. You know, I'd like to tell you you're wicked, but you're not. You people are not wicked. You are desperately wicked. Jeremiah doesn't say you're wicked. You know what wicked is? Wicked, that man, wicked is like a serial killer asleep on the couch. That's just passive wickedness, man. He might be a serial killer, but he's asleep. He is no danger to anybody. You are not passively wicked, okay? You are desperately wicked. You know what desperate is? Desperate is this. I'm talking to you. I'm preaching. You go, you smell smoke. You go, uh-oh, yeah, that was the taste of that ice cream. No, anyway. It's burnt rubber, that was it. You smell smoke. All of a sudden, man, you see these curtains go up in flames, flames coming out here. You look back there at the kitchen, flames. Now, that's the door that leads out, right? Now, first off, I know you're Baptist and you like to vote on everything, but I bet you won't vote. I move that we move. While you're voting, I'm leaving. But here's what happens, man. This part of the room catches fire. That kitchen's on fire. That is the only way out. You head for the door. You get through that door. You're just about to go outside into the parking lot and safety. And all of a sudden, you feel somebody grab you by the collar, pull you back into a burning building, and run out ahead of them. You say, who would do that? Me. You say, what? Because I'm desperate. And you do it too. That's what a desperate person does. That is how I am to be wicked. I am not passively wicked. I am desperately wicked. And that is how you are to be wicked. So you know what you need to do? There's only one answer. Preaching. You need to come in here and preach. Now, I've had people, you know, I tell people to preach and they'll say this. I'll go, well, I came to church and the pastor preached and it made me mad. My response to that is, did you thank him? We call this aerobic preaching. If you come here every night, you will live longer. Because I'll get your pulse up to about 125 beats a minute, keep it there for about an hour. There's no telling how much sludge will clean out of your veins and arteries while you're sitting. I mean, I'll be preaching and go, but you won't thank me. You won't thank me. You'll live about 5 more years just because you came to church. But guys, you need that. And here's the thing about preaching, guys. The thing is, it doesn't even have to be what you need. All the Holy Spirit's got to do is get into the service, man. There's no telling what's going to happen. I was preaching many years ago up in Michigan, and I was preaching on the importance of Bible reading. It was a church. I'm talking to these people. I'm telling them how important it is for them to read. Gave the invitation. 3 people came forward, and all of them came forward to get saved. I want to say, get out of here, man. You can't get saved on that. I'm preaching about Bible reading. You say, well, how come they came forward to get saved? Because God got in the message and told them what they needed to hear. I preached on hell one time, and 2 Christians came forward and got right. All right, you say, isn't it a little bit backwards? Nah. You know what I want? I want God to get in a service, and if God gets in the service, He'll get done what He wants to get done. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And so you need to just come in here and get preached to. Here's how I say it. You just need to come in here, sit down right where you are, let somebody get behind this pulpit, open up this book, and rip your face off. You need that. You know, somebody says, well, nobody's telling me what to do. I had a guy tell me what to do. Nobody's doing. He's a kid, and everybody told him what to do. He said, when I grow up, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I asked him one question. I said, you stop at red lights? Somebody's telling him what to do. You know what you need to do? You just need preaching. I was preaching one time, and this was not my message. In fact, it wasn't in my message. It was one of those times when God has you put something in. When you're a preacher, you can always tell when God puts something in your message because it's not in your outline. He will put it in the message. He will use it. And then the next time you preach it, you'll try to put it in there. He won't use it. He won't, brother. You'll say, hey, man, that worked last time. God says, yeah, but I was in it last time. And I was preaching. I was talking about people committing adultery. And I made this statement. Now, guys, this is a true statement. Before there is ever a physical relationship, there is a spiritual relationship. You know, if you ever hear about people committing adultery, you know what you do not hear? You do not hear that two strangers were walking on the sidewalk one day, that as they walked past, said, gee, hi, want to go to a motel? That is never the story. You know what it is? It's they got to know each other. You know, I hear this all the time. Somebody says, well, she ran off with her husband's best friend. Isn't that awful? No, it makes complete sense. You've got to know somebody. You've got to build a rapport with them. You've got to build a spiritual relationship. Then you get a physical relationship. But I just condensed it. It wasn't even in my message. It wasn't probably wasn't a point. I got done preaching. And I'm standing by the door shaking hands, stealing watches. And this guy came by. It's an old man came by. And he shook my hand. Here's what he said. He said, my wife died 3 years ago. Good Christian man. He said, my wife died 3 years ago. And he said, there's a Christian lady. And he said, I have already made the spiritual relationship. And he said, I never realized what I was doing. But he said, I've already got the spiritual relationship. And he said, I am getting as far from that situation as I can. You know what helped him? Preaching. Guys, I am telling you, what you need to do is just sit down. I say it like I'm joking, but I'm not. You need to sit there and let somebody rip your face off. Because you're not good. You're very wicked. You are desperately wicked. And you need that preaching. And they're not going to tell you that on TV. Oh, what does TV tell you? Buy the Cadillac. Get what you deserve. You deserve hell. That's why I bought the motorhome I got. It's been awful to have it, brother. I'm telling you. Guys, you need teaching. You need preaching. You know what else you need? You need prayer. You know what prayer is good for? It's good for two things. It's good for your humility. We need humility. You know when you ask for something, you're being humbled? You know man doesn't like to be humbled. And again, you'll talk to somebody and say, well, I don't ask anybody for anything. That's because you haven't been in a tight spot, bud. I have two books back there called Fight On. I'll explain them later. And they're basically, they're short, one-page stories about people who are in life or death situations. Some of them are military situations. Some of them are shipwrecks, train wrecks, plane wrecks, fires, bear attacks, Baptist business meetings. You know, something short and violent. And I don't know if you know it, guys, but the Bering Sea is probably one of the most dangerous places on earth. And those Alaskan fishermen go out there, brother, and they just never come back. And I was reading this story. You know, I read a lot of stuff, and I'm reading this story about this fisherman. He's got about 9 guys on his boat, and they're out there in the middle of the Bering Sea. It is, 30-some degree weather. I'm talking about the water temperature. It's below zero outside, and his ship is sinking. His fishing boat's sinking. And they put on a survival suit, which just means that you'll freeze to death 20 minutes from now instead of right now. Okay? And they're all putting on their survival suit. He's the captain. He's going to be the last man off. He's going to make sure that everybody, he's trying to get a mayday out. He's trying to make sure every one of his guys is taken care of. They get off. And here's what happened. He said, I'm on the boat. It's gone down. And he said, I thought, maybe I should pray. And then he said this. And he wasn't being a macho chest beater, I'll never pray. That's not what he meant. He said this. He said, I thought maybe I should pray. And he said, you know what? I never pray. And he said, I just felt it would be hypocritical for me to pray. So he didn't. Now, I don't have any problem with that. Honest, I don't have any problem with that. So the boat goes down. Now he's in the water. He's in the water about 30 minutes, man. I mean, he's turning blue. The waves are filling him up with, every splash hitting him in the mouth, filling him with salt water. And he said, and after 30 minutes of water, I thought, this would be a good time to pray. You say, what was that? That was humbling. That old boy prayed the only prayer he ever knew. As a child, he learned what we know as the Lord's Prayer. He repeated that little prayer that his mother taught him at his bedside. And within 5 minutes after that prayer, a Coast Guard C-130 came by, saw him, dropped a life preserver or a lifeboat with supplies, and they picked him up. You see what I'm saying? Prayer is humbling. We don't like to think we have to ask anybody for anything. Guys, you better ask God for everything.
Amen.
Now, you think about something, because I know you never thought. Now, let me ask you a question. Before you eat, do you thank God for your food? When I say thank God for your food, now I'm not telling you, you got to stand up on a chair, tink, 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 I'm praying for my food. I've seen guys do that in a restaurant. I think, well, it must be the first time, and they're so excited about it. And I'm not talking about Secret Service Man for God, where you drop your hanky on the napkin on the restaurant floor, and while you're picking up, go, now God bless this food. But I think you ought to bow your head and thank God for your food, don't you think? All right, let me ask you a question. How many of you ask Him for it? You know, in Matthew chapter 6, he told his disciples how to pray. They call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer at all. It's a disciples' prayer. Didn't he tell them? He told them, when you pray, say these words, amongst other things. Did he not say, give us this day our daily bread? There are four reasons why you don't pray for your food. You know what they are? Refrigerator, freezer, pantry, grocery store. You don't ask God for your food. Look, I haven't been in any of your homes, and I already know you've got more food in your home than you can eat in one day. And for Baptists, that's a lot of food. Is that not true? You say, I'm poor. You've got more food than you can eat in one day. You don't understand that 80% of the population of this world wakes up every morning wondering, how am I going to get food and how am I going to keep it? And you've got more than you can eat in one day. And you've got it in your refrigerator, and you've got it in your freezer, and you've got it in your pantry, and if those get low, you're not going to pray. You're going to go down to the grocery store and restock them. Isn't that right? Now, I'm going to ask you to think. And that is a painful thought. You know, painful process, but you'll get used to it. If our economy really takes a hit, I don't know if you realize, but the problems we're having now are not because of Barack Obama. They're because of Bill Clinton. Our banking industry, our banking is having a problem because of subprime loans, and those were pushed by Bill Clinton 14 years ago. The second problem we're having as a nation is we're no longer an industrial nation because of NAFTA shipped all of our industry overseas somewhere, and that was because of Bill Clinton. That means that right now, the eggs that have just hatched were laid 14 years ago, correct? So what do you think Obama's laying right now that 5 years from now is going to cripple us? I mean, he's laying a basket of eggs, guys. When these come due, we're going to be in big trouble. Now, stop and think about this, guys. Let's just say that this economy really goes over the edge, and about 3 months from now, the grocery stores are all empty. I bet you ask God for your food then, don't you? But don't you think that maybe you and 300 million other people in this country are going to have the same idea at the same time? I don't know about you, but I don't like lines. So you know what we do? Every day, every morning, you know what I pray? I say, God, give us this day our daily bread. I ask God for my food. Now look, we got a motorhome, and we've got a refrigerator, we've got a freezer, we've got a little bit of a pantry, and, you know, we're always in a town with a grocery store. But we don't trust our refrigerator, and we don't trust our freezer, and we don't trust our pantry, and we don't trust our grocery stores. You know what we trust? We trust the Lord. Now stop and think about this, guys. If you ask God for your food every morning, then every time you ate that day, wouldn't that be an answer to prayer? For a Baptist, man, you got a chance of having your prayers answered 6 times a day. But that's humbling. And He told us to ask Him for our food. You need to pray. I'll tell you what it is. Prayer is good for your humility. It is good for your appreciation. Because if you have ever had God answer a prayer, did you tell Him thank you? You ever have God answer prayer? And you say, oh, thank you, Father, thank you. Guys, you need teaching. You need preaching. You need prayer. You know what else you need? You need to read your Bible. I don't know where it is. I haven't even, other than just zipping through Shelton at the speed of light, I haven't seen your town. But I'm sure you've got some churches that don't believe the Bible. I'll bet you could take me to them. They got some NIV, New American Standard, some stupid Bible, you know, that's not perfect anyway. And they're not reading it. And that doesn't bother me. You know what bothers me? It bothers me when I come into a Bible-believing crowd and they're not reading it. Guys, believing that the Bible is the Word of God and not reading it, that's like believing in steak and not eating it. Guys, I believe in steak. Man, I mean, there's just something about it. There's just something about knowing something is cowering in a corner somewhere. No one's going to kill it, skin it, and eat it. Makes it taste so much better. Never. I mean, if they could come up with a hybrid head of lettuce that screamed when you picked it, I might get interested in salad. But until then, guys, I want something to suffer just a little bit. Okay? And could you imagine if I talked to you about eating meat, and then somebody says, well, would you like to go out for a steak? Oh, no, I never eat steak. Well, I think people should eat, but I don't eat it. Wouldn't it be funny that we shoot our mouths off about the Bible being absolutely perfect, being the Word and the words of God, and then not read it? Now, I need to tell you this. I think you know, but I just want to make it clear. I did not write the Bible. What do you think you did? Well, I'll tell you why I had to say that. See, I didn't write the Bible. But you'd be amazed how many people come up and give me their lame, sorry, limp-wristed, wimpy excuse on why they don't read it. And I think, they must think I wrote it. They must think I wrote it. Oh, I know why they do it. You want to know why people give me their excuse for not reading the Bible? Because they know I'm stupid. See, you figure you'd never take that lame, limp-wristed, soggy, sorry, wimpy excuse for not reading the Bible. You would never try to put it on God. So you figure you'll take it to some stupid, walking, talking dirtball. Guys, can I say something? If you can't fool somebody stupid, how are you going to fool a perfect God? And I have people say this, you know. I've had them say this. I had a guy say it to me one time. He said, you know, I try to read my Bible, and I fall asleep. What do you think I ought to do? Now, if you have that problem, I'm going to tell you what to do. Read it standing up. One of two things will happen. You will either stay awake, or you will entertain your family. I mean, Pop's trying to read the Bible again. I have people say this. Well, the Bible's such a big book. You know what my answer to that is? Now think. Aren't you glad God didn't write an encyclopedia? Could you imagine if the Bible went from this side of the pulpit? Now, come on, you know, a cheap set of encyclopedias, you couldn't put them on this pulpit. Isn't that right? That's not counting the yearbook that comes out every year. Just the 28 volumes would cover this pulpit. Could you imagine if God wrote an encyclopedia? Your pastor would have to announce what volume he's going to preach out of next week. You couldn't bring your whole Bible. If everybody brought their whole Bible, you'd have two people per pew. And then you hear this. You hear about Bill. His Bible fell on him and broke his leg. Hey, guys, watch this. You know what I'm doing? I am holding every single word that God wants me to have in one hand. And you're going to complain? You're going to wimp and whine? God gave you everything He wants you to have. You can hold it in one hand and you're going to complain? I had somebody tell me this one time. They said, well, I have trouble saying those names. Who doesn't? Well, I'll tell you who doesn't. I'll tell you who doesn't. I was preaching in Hawaii. And I told them, folks, I said, listen, I see, you know, they got like the Hawaiian alphabet has like four consonants and 95 vowels. And they hookah, looka, looka, hika, lika, lika, you know, like I told them Hawaiians, I said, I can't say them names. I said, you got no excuse. Guys, you know what I tell people? Say the names. Well, how do I know I'm saying them right? How do you know you're saying them wrong? I'm not telling you to read First Chronicles out loud on a street corner. You know what I do? I just say those names. I figure this. Let's just give God a laugh. I'll bet you when I'm going through Chronicles, He's probably up there in heaven going, whoa, Mike, hey, listen to this. I never thought that those letters in that order would make that sound. Hey, guys, you know what you need to do? You need to read that book. Say how? Start at the beginning and read to the end. Then when you're done, start at the beginning and read to the end. And then as soon as you're finished, start at the beginning and read to the end. Then go to the beginning and read to the end. Then start Genesis, go to Revelation. Then start at the beginning. You say, preacher, you mean I have to read it over and over and over and over again? Yes. You know why? Because I like to kiss my wife. That's why. I like to kiss my wife. I told you, next month, we've been married 37 years. I do not know how many times I've kissed my wife in 37 years, except not enough. I have not kissed my wife yet, but I said, okay, I'll do it. I mean, we're full. No more kissing. That'll do till Jesus comes. I mean, you know what? You say you love the Bible, and you read it one time and go, you mean I'm going to read it again? Hey, guys, you know why you ought to read that book over and over and over and over? Because I do, really, I do like steak. Yes, sir, I do like steak. I mean, I've had some good steaks, and I've had some where I felt that poor animal died in vain. But I've had some good steaks. I was out one time, had a steak. Went out the next night with somebody else. They said, what do you want? I said, have a steak. We went someplace else the next night. You want to order it? Steak. Say, why? Because there are still cows. Somebody asked me one time, said, do you ever have cow tongue? I said, pal, there's all kinds of parts on a cow you can eat before you got to get to the tongue. I start right back here in that hind quarter, and I'm full long before I get near its mouth. Guys, you know what I've never had yet? I've never had the steak that I said, that'll do me. I don't ever have to have another steak. But you read that book, and you go, I've read it enough. If you think you've read it enough, one thing I'm sure of, you haven't read it enough. Now, I'm going to give you a formula for reading your Bible. It will help you. Now, this is a formula. This is not necessarily... I can give you from Scripture why you should read your Bible on a daily basis. What I'm going to tell you is a way to help you read your Bible on a daily basis. First off, read a proverb for the date. Today is the 30th. Read Proverbs 30. Tomorrow's 31. Now, because you're Americans and you're just a bit crooked, I've got to explain this. On February 28th, you don't skip three of them. Okay? I know you sit down. I know you're going to get winded, but read four of them all at once. 28, 29, 30, 31. Guys, if you read a proverb a day, that will put you through the book of Proverbs 12 times a year. But you know what's better than that? It'll put the book of Proverbs through you 12 times a year. And you need that. And then, now listen, I highly recommend that you start at page 1 and read 10 pages of your Bible every day. I did not say chapters. Start at page 1 and read to page 10. The next day, 20. Next day, 30. Next day, 40. If you read 10 pages of your Bible every day, that'll put you through the average Bible 3 to 3.5 times a year. Are you going to stand in front of the author of this book? Aren't you destined to stand in front of the author of this book?
Yes.
You think maybe he's going to say to you, did you read my book? You know where some of you are going to get in trouble? I got this book. I got a book back on the table on how to get a book published. I wrote that book for one reason. I got tired of answering questions on how to get a book published. So I wrote this book on how to get a book published. I get this guy and he says, he's got some questions. I said, no problem. I sent him the book free. I don't care about the money. I don't have to answer the questions, same question 900 times. I sent him the book. You know what he does? He writes me and asks me about three questions that are all answered in the book. I said, read the book. I said, I wrote that book so I wouldn't have to answer these questions. The other day, he wrote me again, asked me about two questions that are in the book. You say, he's dumb. Oh, really? Some of you are going to stand in front of God. You know what you're going to do? You're going to go, God, how come this happened? And God, what was I supposed to do here? And he's going to go, I put the answer. Didn't you read it? You had the answer on your coffee table, and all you did was smash a rose in it. All you did was put your family tree in it, but you never read it. I put the answer in there, you never read it. Guys, you need to read 10 pages. If you'll read 10 pages of your Bible. Now, wait. I know when I say read 10 pages, somebody is probably like this. 10 pages? 10 pages? Wait. I like to read. I told you I didn't. Now I do. How many of you like to read? You just enjoy reading. Let me see your hands. All right, now, you who put up your hands, you put them down. I know the rest of you just color the pictures. But you who raised your hands, you know you did this. You sat down with an uninspired book. I don't care if it was written by a Christian. Listen, I got books back there I wrote. There is not one inspired word in anything I wrote except where I quote this Bible. The only inspired word you're going to find in any book I write is where I quote the Bible. Nothing I write is under inspiration of God, correct? So I'm an uninspired writer. And your favorite author is an uninspired writer, correct? Now, you who raised your hand said you'd like to read. You know you've done this. You knocked out 30 and 40 and 50 pages of a book in one night. What did you say? You said, I just couldn't put it down. And then somebody comes into your church and tells you to read a mere 10 pages of the book you say you love, the book you say you believe came from God, and you think that's not fair. Guys, you're a bad liar. You need to read that book. I had a guy tell me this. I started a meeting on a Sunday morning. It was a Sunday through Wednesday. And somewhere in the Sunday morning service, something I said something about reading 10 pages every day. And Sunday night comes by, Monday night goes by, Tuesday comes. Funniest thing. I walk into the sanctuary Tuesday night before service, and this guy meets me. He's just a little ticked. And he goes, I bought some of your books. And he said, now you've got me reading the Bible, 10 pages of the Bible every day. I don't have time to read your books. Amen. And I said, what do I care? I said, you're getting what you need and I got your money. So if you'd like to stop by the table and pick up some of our doorstops and paperweights, fly swatters, they're back there, look like books. Hey guys, if you never read a book but that book, you'll do well. You'll do well. Now I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to use a word that your television set told you is a bad word. And so if you're upset, don't come and correct me. Just quit watching TV. Let me tell you about a young man I know. I've known this boy since he was born. He's in his 30s now. And he's one of several children. This boy is born with cerebral palsy. When he was born, the doctor told his parents, this boy will never speak. This boy will never walk. This boy will never communicate. He will be lucky to be able to feed himself. Fortunately, he's a Baptist, so he learned to eat. I remember, they said he'll never crawl, he'll never do anything. He's just going to be a vegetable. Like, it's like being born a teenager, you know? Anyway, and I remember when this little boy started crawling as a baby. You know how you crawl? He didn't crawl like a baby. He would literally dig his fingers into the cut pile carpet of their house and drag himself. Finally, he got to where he walked. He walks with a walker or goes in a wheelchair. He carries all the conversation. He is a great kid. He is just a great kid. I mean, he's in his 30s. I call him a kid. But he talks. He works a job. But he's got about a second grade intellect. You understand? He was talking to a church. And I'm going to tell you how he said it. He told me this. So I'm going to use the word that you've been told by TV is you shouldn't use. But I don't care about TV. It's not my God. This boy said this. He says, I'm retarded. He said, I've read my Bible cover to cover 2 times. Some of you say that the Bible is too hard for you to read. Are you dumber than a retard? You know, if you come up with some lame, sorry excuse for not reading this book, don't you understand that boy is going to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ and God may call him to witness against you? Guys, you need to read that book. You know what it's good for? It's good to suppress your flesh. I left my church about 23 years ago to go back into evangelism. I call my ministry a friend to churches because I want to be a friend to churches. And as soon as I thought about calling a friend of churches, I was immediately faced with a problem so monumental that I wanted to get out of ministry. And here's what it was. I want to be a friend of churches, but do you know where I am in the Bible? I am in that verse that I quoted to you earlier, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You understand that the guy preaching to you tonight is not wicked, he is desperately wicked? And I said, God, I said, how can somebody who is desperately wicked be a friend to a church? I said, best thing I can do for him is not show up. And here's my problem. I'm not going to get a new heart until the Lord comes back. Now I said, God, what do I do? I said, how can I be a friend to a church and be wicked like this? And you know what the answer was? I can't change my flesh, but I can suppress my flesh. Now, all parents know what suppression is about. You know what suppression is? That's where your kid... We have three boys, and now they're all grown up and in prison. But Our second son learned two things in one day. That boy only learned one time. One time he learned two things in one day. He learned to crawl, and he learned the word no. Because as soon as he could crawl, he wanted to be a private investigator. He's crawling, grab this, grab that. I mean, we taught him no. He looked at me like it was a foreign language. I taught him the language. He learned to crawl, and he learned no. After he learned no, you know what happened? He'd go up something he wasn't supposed to touch, and I'd go no, and he'd go. I suppressed him. You know what's wrong with our schools? Our schools are filled with young people whose flesh is never suppressed. But wait a minute, guys. You've got flesh as wicked as theirs. And I said, God, I am desperately wicked, and I want to be a friend to churches. So, I got to tell you the truth. I don't read 10 pages a day. I read 30. I read a proverb for the date. This gold ribbon, that's my proverb for the day. I read 20 pages of the Old Testament, that's the red ribbon. I read 10 pages of the New, that's the blue ribbon. So I read 30 pages every day. That puts me through my Bible every 45 days. It puts me through my Bible 8 times every year. I don't read my Bible every 45 days to get a new sermon. I'm an evangelist. I only need 7. I don't read my Bible to find something that nobody else found. You know why I read my Bible 30 pages every day? To suppress the wickedness of the most wicked individual that I have to deal with on a daily basis. Me. I read 30 pages for you. Because I am desperately wicked. You know what you want? Before this desperately wicked, walking, talking, dirtball gets behind this pulpit, you want 30 pages suppressing him. Now I'm going to say something, and there's no pride and there's no vanity in this. This is just simply true, and I will not retract it. I am a better man than Bill Clinton. I would say that if he's sitting right there in that front row. Now, I don't know if I'd say it if Hillary was sitting right on that front row. I don't know if I'm a better man than Hillary. I mean, you make her mad, man. They'll find you dead in some national park with 4 bullet holes in your head, 5 guns laying on the ground, and 6 notes and say, Hillary didn't know anything about this. Now, let me tell you why I'm telling you I'm a better man than Bill Clinton. I told you my wife and I next month will be married 37 years. 37 years. I've never been with any woman but that one right there. Bill Clinton cannot say that. I'm a better man than Bill Clinton. I'll tell you something else. I didn't start loving this country when I got saved. I loved this country. Even when I was lost, drunkard man, I loved this country. And I have never done anything against the flag or my country. And Bill Clinton protested against that flag during the height of the Vietnam War. I'm a better man than Bill Clinton. I'll tell you something else. When I was lost and I smoked dope, I inhaled. Hey, guys, I am a better man than Bill Clinton. Now listen. But if you ever hear that I'm out of the ministry because of sin, you know what you'll not hear next? And it's Bill Clinton's fault. Do you know whose fault it'll be? Mine. See, I've never met Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton, I may be a better man than Bill Clinton, but Bill Clinton is not the threat to me that I am. And I, in all my wickedness, I am not the threat to you that you are. Listen, the biggest threat you've got to your Christianity, you brush their teeth looking in the mirror every morning at your bathroom sink. Whether they're in your mouth or in your hand, one or the other, but you're brushing. Hey guys, you know what you need to do? You need to read 10 pages of that book every day to suppress your wickedness. You need that. You need teaching, you need preaching, you need prayer, you need Bible reading. You need personal time with God. Now, you know what personal time with God isn't? Personal time with God is not prayer. I know what you guys are praying for. Guys, I take that back. I don't know what anybody here is praying for. But I'll bet you I can reduce 95% of the prayers that go up from this crowd right here to 4 words. Now, I know somebody said, oh, no, I talked to God for half an hour. I was crying and everything else. No, I bet I can reduce your prayers to 4 words. See if your prayer isn't covered by this. Lord, change my circumstances. Now, you review your prayer. You've got a health problem. You've got a money problem. You've got a marriage problem. You've got a family problem. You've got a legal problem. You've got a job problem. You've got some kind of a problem. And you spent a half an hour, and basically what you said for half an hour is, Lord, change my circumstances. Okay? That's what prayer is. But that's not personal time. Do you have a friend, and phone rings, your wife gets it, calls you to the phone, as you're going there, she says, you say, who is it? She says, it's Dave. And you go, what does he want now? Because Dave never calls you unless he needs something. Guys, you know what? I don't want God to think that every time he hears my voice. I don't want to be on record up in heaven that the only time I ever talk to God is when I want something. Do you know what personal time is? Isn't personal time when you just get away personally? You know, there's two things I love to do with my wife. I love to walk down the street holding her hand. I just enjoy that. We just walk down the street holding hands, and I'll tell you the second thing, I love to take her out to eat. I just like to sit across the table from her and watch her eat. Honey, maybe you could use the silverware. Yeah, I know, but it's spaghetti. Well, okay, then maybe you could at least just use one hand. Anyway, I'm serious, man. The other day we got back from Canada, and we just gotten in, you know, flying all day. And I said, Miss Gipp, I said, and she likes to cook. I said, I think I'm going to be forced to take you out to eat. So I took her out. And we had taken everything out of the refrigerator of our motorhome because it was in the garage getting fixed. So we didn't have any food in it. And I said, now tomorrow morning, I said, you know something? I'm afraid I'm going to have to take you out for breakfast. Man, I took her out for supper one night and breakfast next day. I took her out for supper next night. Say why? I'll love to take my wife out. You know what that is? That's personal time. Isn't personal time when you just like to be with somebody? You just like to talk to them, pay a compliment? Let me ask you a question, guys. When's the last time you had personal time with God? When is the last time you went into the presence of God without your hand out? When is the last time you went into the presence of God and did not ask Him to do something for you or give you something? When is the last time you just said something to God that might put a smile on His face? When is the last time you said to God, I don't need anything, I just want to come be with you. I just like to be around you. Now, I thought that's why you got married, because there's just somebody you just wanted to be with. Couldn't stand to not be with them. Man, when my wife and I were dating, I'd pick her up, and I'd been lost before I got saved. I'd been very, very lost. And now that I was saved, I didn't know what to do with the good girl, so all we did is go soul with it. And we go soul with her all day long, and I'd take her back. She's raised on a farm, and worst part of my day, you know what it was? I'd take her back. And I had this suspicion. You know what my suspicion was? I had a suspicion that being with her was so nice that if I could be with her 24/7, it'd just always be nice. We got married, and I found out I was right. Guys, when you love somebody, don't you want to be with them? When you love somebody, don't you want to spend time with them? I bet you if I asked you if you love God, you'd all tell me you do. But you couldn't tell me the last time you went in His presence and told Him you loved Him. You couldn't remember the last time you went into His presence and did not ask Him to do something for you. That's not love! You need personal time with God. You say, what's that good for? That's good for your holiness. You know why? Because you might worry about how you present yourself before Him. Now, you married folks, you remember when you were dating? You know that we all dressed for somebody else at one time? Isn't that right? You guys, remember when you were dating your girlfriend? You combed your hair back then. You brushed your teeth. They might have been green, but they were light green. You ladies, you made yourself look good. You know what you did? You looked in a mirror and thought not about yourself, you thought about somebody else. Isn't that right? You said, the way I look, I want it to be pleasing to someone else. When's the last time you ever looked in a mirror and said, I want the way I look to be pleasing to somebody else? Guys, I don't want my best clothes to be only for graduations and weddings and funerals. I want to do the best I can for this guy. I want to give Him my best. My wife, man, you know what? She was so excited to see me when we were married. You know what she did? Ripped one of her eyelashes out. Oh, she didn't mean to. Man, I'll tell you, I am so glad I'm a man. All the equipment that I don't need, curling irons and eye curlers and all that stuff. Man, I mean, I just, you know. But here's what happened. I was on my way over there, and she had this eyelash curler, and she's curling the eyelashes on her right eye, and she thought she heard my car come down the lane, and she went like this. And her eyelash was still in that eyelash curler. Listen, she ripped out so many eyelashes, when she blinked, she's out of sync. What I'm telling you guys, look, you may not like this president, but I'll bet you if you're gonna be in front of him and spend 5 minutes with him, I'll bet you'd watch out how you look. Guys, you know that if you spend some personal time with God, you might clean yourself up. You know, I carry something for everybody in this room. I don't even know you. I carry something for every single one of you. Know what it is? Those breath mints. I carry those for you. After service, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put one of these in my mouth so that if you and I talk, you don't throw up. Man, I wish some of you would carry some of these for me. I've seen some people, I want to give them three of them, man. Put one in your mouth, one under each arm. But you know what? Our sin is a stench in the nostrils of God. And maybe if you're going to spend personal time with God, you know, when you're going to go out with somebody that you love, don't you take a shower and make sure you smell good and you don't smell offensive? Maybe if you had some personal time with God, you'd clean yourself up so that when you got into His presence, it was a pleasure to Him. You need teaching. That's good for your brain. You need preaching. That's good for your heart. You need prayer. That's good for your humility. You need Bible reading. That's good to suppress your flesh. You need personal time with God. That's good for your holiness. You know what else you need? You need to worship. That's different than personal time with prayer, personal time with God, and that's different than prayer. You know, sometimes we call morning services worship services. I'm not sure they are. Now, I hate to tell you this. I'm not pro-Islam. And I hate to tell you that the Muslims are right about something. But I'm going to tell you what the Muslims are right about. When they worship God, they do this. Wait, you ever seen them do that? You say, you think I ought to get down like that for God? You mean you wouldn't? You mean you wouldn't? That book says, bowing down, I will worship. Whoa, that's humiliating. Yeah, that's pretty good. Yeah, that's humiliating. Isn't he God?
Sure.
Wait a second. Did I say you should bow down to some man?
No.
If some man walked in here right now and told you to bow down to him, I might not be able to whip him, but I'd sure try to ruin his day. You know why? Because I don't think you ought to bow down to any man. But there's nothing wrong bowing down to this God. Now, I'm not telling you have to do it here. I'm not telling you. I don't think it'd be good if we did it here because somebody would want to bow more. Oh, they didn't bow near as low as I bowed. but it wouldn't be a bad thing for you to get alone in a room and don't ask him for anything, but just say, I worship the God of the Bible. I worship the Creator of the universe. I worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I worship the true God. You say, well, I just don't feel good about that. It isn't so you do. It isn't for you. Worship is for Him. Listen, God's got an ego, but He's allowed to. You know why? Because He's perfect. You ever meet somebody who thought this perfect?
You know, they think they're perfect. They're such a big ego. They think they're perfect.
Hey, you know what? God thinks He's perfect. And He's got a big ego. You know why? Because He's perfect. He's allowed to have an ego. God's the only person, the only individual that can have an ego and not be wrong. God can have an ego and not be guilty of pride. Because He is worthy of all of our praise and all of our honor and all of our glory and all of our worship. And some of you need to get down. I know some of you might have trouble doing that. But man, if you can get down on your knees... I mean, I'm afraid sometimes some of you, the other time you get down on your knees, get the dust bunnies under the bed. But you ought to get down on your knees to this God. One more, you need teaching and preaching. You need prayer and Bible reading. You need personal time with God. You need worship. There's one more thing. You need this. You need to act. I said you need to act on God's behalf. I'm amazed how many people, I call them pew warmers. I'm sorry, that's a gracious thing. Because that's about all they accomplish for God. They warm a pew. And I'm amazed how many pew warmers think they're in the military. Can I tell you something? I am not in the military. I am pro-American. I am for our troops. A while back, we were down in 29 Palms, California. It's 118 degrees. And you know what I'm watching? I am driving my air-conditioned truck, sweating. And I see an army truck, a military truck go by, and in the back of it are a bunch of Marines in full combat gear. I will never go through that. I mean, in the military, I don't go through that. Those guys are doing something I am not doing. You understand? I don't ever compare myself to somebody in the military. Some 18-year-old kid right now is doing more for this country than I am because he is sitting there in the sand, somebody trying to shoot a bullet in his head. I'm amazed how many times somebody's sitting in a pew doing nothing and they'll think they're like a preacher. Well, you know, I'm in God's service. I don't think so. You know, if one of those guys wearing that bath towel on their head sticks his head up over a sand dune, one of our guys puts a 223 round right there, it's going to ruin his whole day. We're the only army. We Christians, we're the only army. We don't want to offend our enemy. And if you don't offend your enemy, you can't defeat your enemy.